Hi, guys.
Hi.
Good to be with you. I'm going to figure out how I'm going to do this.
That won't hurt your computer, right?
All right. Good. It is a great pleasure to be here. Ryan called me when I was still in Colorado to see about potentially being here for this this time. And there's something special about men's retreats that I always am so amazed that men go on retreats, quite honestly, because a lot of men don't like that. They're real afraid of what might happen at a men's retreat. And yet God does incredible things at these retreats. I have been in a lot of them myself, and I've spoken at some. I used to love to go to the men's retreats as a pastor and be with the men in that way. And so I commend you for carving out these days to be together. I love how many father sons there are. That's amazing. I once flew my dad out to Colorado to be a part of a men's retreat, and he joined me for that weekend, and that was really a special time I'll never forget. So it's great to be with you. We have been here just 6 months, 6 months and like 2 days or something like that, so really still fairly new, understanding a rhythm of camp versus a rhythm of church. It's a drastically different rhythm, as you can imagine, and it's a different life. But we love Mount Hermon, and it's a place that has greatly affected my own life and my family's life. As Mike mentioned, we have four kids. So we have a daughter who's been out of college for a few years, and she's back in Denver working in inner city ministry. We have a second daughter who's just graduated from college, who's also back in Denver, living there. And then we have a daughter who's in Germany with, if you've heard, Torchbearers International. It's a Bible school. It's a one-year school. She's there doing that. And then we have a son who's a sophomore here. And probably of everybody, he's had maybe the biggest adjustment, changing schools and all of that at this stage of his life. He's just running cross country, just finished his last meet yesterday. And so and he's got to figure out what to do with his afternoons now that he's not running. He said after the last meet yesterday, he said, "I loved everything about the season except for the running." So that's... But, you know, that's the hard part, right? The running part. We love the team part and all of that. So, anyway, it's great to be here. I'm curious. I won't have you stand up, but just raise your hand. How many of you are single? Okay, that wasn't a trick question. Thanks. Okay. So the rest are married. How many teenagers? Look like there's some teenagers. How many teenagers? You're lying. Good. That's a lot. That's great. How many, this is not just your first men's retreat with this church, your first men's retreat, period, in your life? All right. Awesome. Yeah. And if you would be vulnerable enough, how many of you came here and you don't know anybody? Is there anybody in that category? You came here and you really don't know anybody? Okay. All right, good. I'll just make one promise to you, at least from my end. I can't do it for these guys' end, but it won't get weird. I won't ask you like to hold hands and, you know, do stuff like that. I mean, maybe you will later, but that won't be me doing that. We'll just keep it talking about men issues through the life of David, all right? And we're going to look at four areas of David's life. If you have your Bible, you will find a ton on David. In the Old Testament, the story of David goes on for quite a while throughout the Old Testament. So, if we were to do a comprehensive study of the life of David, we would be here for weeks. So, I'm going to take four snapshots. These are things that I was thinking about. What would be helpful to us as men? What's helpful to me as a man? And one of my goals when I use God's word and preach is I call it live the sermon. I want to live the sermon first. How does this apply to me? And then hopefully it'll help you as well. So these were four specific areas that mattered to me. And hopefully some of the things that come out this weekend will matter to you as well. The four areas we're going to look at tonight, we're going to look at their area of courage, facing what needs to be faced regardless. That's a story that is probably the most familiar of all the stories we're going to look at. And that's David and Goliath. Tomorrow morning, we're going to look at the area of respect, giving honor where honor is due. That is, we're going to talk about David's relationship with King Saul. Tomorrow night, we're going to look at purity, turning away from temptation. And that story of David with Bathsheba, but it's not just turning away from temptation, but what do we turn toward? when we turn away from temptation. And the fourth area is the whole area of godliness. Why does it say in the New Testament that David was a man after God's own heart, especially after some of the things that he did that were so against the things of God? Why is it said that he's a man after God's own heart? So that's what we're going to be looking at this weekend. And I just want to pray that God would use these days together to do whatever he wants, whatever he needs to in your life, and that you'd be open to that, and that it would be impactful, not because of anything that I say, but because of God's word and what he has to say to us. Okay? So take the hand of the guy next to you, and we're going to pray. No, I'm kidding. Well, let's pray. Lord, as we enter into this time in your word, I thank you for each guy that you've brought here. They've come with different things in their life that they need from you right now. Some of them need some rest. Some of them need some friends. Some of them need a hope. Maybe some of them need some insight and wisdom from you about their marriage. Some of them need some help with sexual sin. They need help, Lord, with encouragement. Lord, you know what it is. And all of us in this room need something from you, a touch. And may we be open to whatever you might have for us this weekend. And may you work in a mighty way. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I look back on my life and my leadership and the different things that God has allowed me to be a part of, I look back on some of the hardest things that I've been through, the most difficult things, the things that I've had to face that I didn't want to, the things that kept me up at night. And I look at how many times I feared things, how many times I tried to push things away, delay things, maybe hope that it would just be taken care of somehow without me dealing with it. And as I look back on those things, when I finally mustered up the guts to face those things and to trust God a little bit in the process, is when I walked into some of the hardest days of my life. It's also on the other side of those is when I've also seen God work the most. And I wouldn't have seen God work in those ways if I hadn't been willing to have some trust in him and to face those difficult things. So we're going to be talking tonight about courage. I think it's an important topic to talk about for people in general, but for men these days, it's really important. Let me just give you a basic definition of courage. This is not in the dictionary. This is just my definition. It's one that hopefully will be helpful to you. And it's just this: facing what needs to be faced regardless. Courage is facing what needs to be faced regardless. Or another way to put it is facing what causes you to lose sleep. That could be a major change in life direction that is before you. It could be having to tell someone no. That's going to be a very, very difficult no. It's going to be having that tough conversation. It's letting that person go on your staff. It's making a moral stand. It's coming clean over a sin and going to someone and asking for forgiveness. The list could be 20, 30, 40 things long. It's facing what needs to be faced regardless. Regardless of criticism, regardless of fallout, regardless of personal loss, regardless of corporate pain, whatever that might be. If you look at a dictionary definition, Merriam-Webster, of courage, it's courage, that which allows you to do something that is dangerous, difficult, or frightening. Dangerous, difficult, frightening. That fits when it comes to the other side of courage. People make an impact who are courageous. Think about this. We don't go see movies or read books about people who didn't have courage, right? We love the movies of the courageous person. We love the books of the people that are extraordinary in their courage. And because courage is a life of impact. And I want you to take your Bibles and turn them to 1 Samuel chapter 17. If you brought your Bible with you, 1 Samuel 17. So Old Testament, about a third of the way in there. 1 Samuel 17. If you have trouble finding it, go to 2 Samuel and go left. All right? And you'll find yourself in the story of, excuse me, of David and Goliath. A very familiar story probably to many of you, if not most of you. But I wanted you to ponder this question as we go through this. I want myself to ponder this question as I have been. Thank you very much. Yep, I'll take one right now. And here's the question. Why does David have the courage to fight a giant when no one else does? Why does David have the courage to fight a giant when no one else does? Let's look at this story. Tonight we'll probably read more scripture than we will the rest of the weekend because there's a lot to this story. And we'll skip around a little bit, but we're going to read most of it. Chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. Now the Philistines, that's the enemies of Israel, gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Soko, which belongs to Judah, and a camp between Soko and Azekah in Ephes-Damin. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up in a line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with a valley between them. How many of you have ever been on a tour to Israel and have been to the Valley of Elah? Okay, there's a few of us. I got to a few years ago, go on the tour of Israel and go to the Valley of Elah. And here's what struck me about the Valley of Elah. It's a valley with two mountains on the sides of it that aren't all that impressive. Would you say that? Those of you who've been there, you go there. This is the spot. This is like the great, wow, oh, David and Goliath here. It's really not that impressive. It's just a valley, and there's two, not really mountains, more hill-type sides to it. And when I was there in Israel, I bought a sling for our son, Caleb, and I went in the Valley of Elah. I found the actual five rocks that were used. At least that's what I told him. And that's the Valley of Elah. So it's nothing spectacular except for what happens there. You look at verse 4. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and his shield bearer went before him. How'd you like to be him? And he stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistines said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." So again, this might be familiar to you, but get in the moment. Get in this place. So he is described as a warrior champion. Translation, he is highly skilled at killing people. All right? He's a killing machine. He is massive. He makes Mike look small. Many biblical commentators think when it's describing his actual size, that's about 9 feet, 6 inches. The tallest man I've ever seen is actually the tallest man in the United States. He went to Biola when I went to Biola years ago. His name's George Sky Bell. 7 feet 8 inches, I believe. 2 feet higher, basically, and bigger. He has massive armor. He has the best of the best of armor. And on top of that, he's just defiant and intimidating. And the stakes are incredibly high. He says, "This is the deal. We're going to do a one-on-one. Not army against army. You get your best guy against me. And if we win, you become our slaves. If you win, we become your slaves." Who in their right mind is going to volunteer for that? Not only are you probably going to die, but then you put your entire country in jeopardy by your failure. I mean, really, who's going to sign up for that? The odds are impossible. The fight is unfair. The consequences of defeat are unbearable. Look at verse 11. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Dismayed and greatly afraid. The word dismayed in the dictionary.com version of it is to break down the courage completely. To break down the courage completely. Dismayed and greatly afraid. The army of Israel, God's army. See, nothing but gloom and doom. No one's big enough, no one's skilled enough, no one's armored enough to win. Do you remember when the 12 spies went into the promised land to check it out and they came back with varying reports? There were 10 of the spies who says, we can't go into the land because there's giants in the land and we look like, do you remember the comparison? Like grasshoppers in their sight. The two guys said, no, we can take them. Because they were looking at the giants in comparison to how big the giants were compared to their God, right? Perspective. These people are afraid. All of them are afraid because he's too big, too skilled, better armor, everything. And then the next two words we find in verse 12 are these words, now David. Now David. Why? Does it say that? Because David was different. David was a difference maker. Why? Look at verse chapter 16. Chapter 16, David is anointed king. Samuel's going to his house. He's going to try to get his one of the siblings to become the king. And then the first one comes by and is very impressive. And Samuel thinks this is the dude because he looks like a king. Chapter 16. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the what?
Heart.
The heart. David, we will find out, this weekend is described in the New Testament as a man after God's own heart. He is appointed by God, not because of his military might, but because of his heart. Notice this. Let's look back in chapter 17 now. Go down to verse 16. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward and took his stand morning and evening. 40 days. That is a month and basically another week and a half. Every day, twice a day, morning and evening. Intimidation, challenge, berating them. And for 40 days, they are filled with fear and dread. Paralysis has set in with this army. No one is stepping forward. No one knows what to do. They are stuck in fear. There are no solutions that make any sense. None. You ever been there? You're like, I have no idea what to do with this. And no one else seems to have an idea of what to do with this. And everything looks negative and grim. And so you just are stuck in fear. What was their sticking point? Why was this so hard for them? Well, we said all the reasons, right? I mean, there's no way. No possible way. But really, the reason is because there's a lack of faith in a huge and powerful God. Let me say that again. There's a lack of faith in a huge and powerful God. Can you blame them? The logic from the soldier's perspective is Goliath is too big, too strong, too experienced, superior weaponry. It's like a fighter jet going against a crop duster. no way. Guaranteed failure. Have you ever noticed that youthful ignorance often is combined with childlike faith and can equal supernatural results? You ever notice that? Childlike ignorance, like they don't know that it's not supposed to happen. And with childlike faith, they actually believe that God can do something about it. And is it just possible that God brings a much younger person upon the scene who has a different perspective on things than the people who are trained and know how impossible it is to do what's in front of them? I'm really glad we have teenagers here this weekend. It doesn't say how old David was. Some people think he was a boy, and the reason he doesn't fit in Saul's armor is because he's a boy. I don't think that's the case. I think he's a young man. But like my son is 16 years old. He's 6'1". He's got size 12 shoes, you know. He's still a boy in a sense, but he's man size. So whatever young age David is, he's not like a little kid, but he's younger than the soldiers, and he's not been trained in these ways, but he has a heart filled with a huge belief and faith in a great God. He's different. I remember when I was 30 years old, God did something crazy. Let me rephrase that. It felt like God did something crazy at the time. And I was a pastor in Southern California, and we were looking for a property because we were in a high school, to put a church in and to build or a storefront or a warehouse. We were just looking for some kind of option. And in the process of that, it's a very long story, but we ended up merging 4 churches into 1. An Evangelical Free Church, a Southern Baptist Church, a Baptist General Conference Church, and a Quaker Church. I know. There's the parting of the Red Sea, and there's getting 4 denominations together to put a church together. And somehow God did that. That first year was the worst year of my life. Seriously. But I wonder now, I'm age 52, if God were to say, go do something like that, would I? I have a feeling I would say, you know what? I know those things are too foolish now. I wonder if I would have the same faith to do something crazy as when I was 30 years old. That church still exists. In fact, it's doing very well. Praise the Lord. But it was a crazy time. So Goliath challenges Israel over and over. Look at verse 19 of chapter 17. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep and a keeper and took the provisions and went as Jesse had commanded him. That's his dad. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. And David left the things in charge of the keeper and the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. And as he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before. And David heard him. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David said to the men who stood by him, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him in the same way, so shall it be done to the man who kills him. These guys are all shaking in their boots, and David asks the question, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? How dare he? I don't care how big he is, how much weapons he has. Who does he think he is to go against God's army? This is God's army. I think God's army forgot they were God's army. They saw themselves as human army. They saw themselves as Israel's army. They forgot that they were God's army, the army of the living God, not a dead God, not a God of stone, but the army of the living God. So look at verse 31. When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. He sent for David, and David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fall because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." He says it to the king. And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth." I mean, just stop there for a second. Seriously? David, really? I mean, if you're the king, and if you know if the battle goes the wrong way, that your entire country will become subservient to this enemy group, are you really, as the king, going to put your whole country in the hands of a guy who's never even been in a battle? Seriously? He says, "You can't do this. You're too young. You're untrained." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his labor, for his father, excuse me. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he rose against me, I caught him by his head, his beard, and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord has delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, and will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." That's an awesome speech. He says to the king, "Okay, I'm a shepherd, and a lion came. I took him by the beard, and I killed him. A bear came. I took him, and I killed him. The same way that God delivered me from them, he's going to deliver me from this guy. He's just like a bear. He's just like a lion. God's on my side." And somehow, with his impassioned plea, Saul somehow saw something in David. He didn't see anybody else. And he said, "Okay. I don't care how young you are, how unsophisticated you are. Okay. Go ahead." Again, I'm glad the young men are here today. And you're going to hear sometimes from those of us who are older. When you get older, then you'll understand these things. When you get older, then we'll put you in a place where you can really have an impact. Now, don't become arrogant on us and think you can do everything just because you're young. At the same time, don't have an age limitation on you of what God can do in your life. So David is the only one who has faith in a great God. Saul was impacted by David's faith. And David's response is, "I killed a lion, I killed a bear, I can do this." And God has used, get this, God has used David's past of dealing with the regular to now set him up for this big event. He's just a shepherd doing his job. Here comes a bear one time, kills the bear. Here comes a lion at time, kills the lion. God has been preparing him in the normal things of life for an event like this now. Most of us will never have an opportunity to stand in front of a giant and to take him down. None of us probably will ever be in the history books. There won't be documentaries or movies written about our lives. It's in the normal things of life that we need to be courageous about. And then God can use us then for greater things. Our faith should be a muscle that is built up over time, that gets stronger the older we get. What's interesting, a lot of times it's the younger who have greater faith and the older who are more realistic and don't have as much faith. It should be the opposite. It should be the older we are, the greater faith we have, because we've seen God work before. That's why one of the key words in the Old Testament is the word remember. Remember, don't forget what God has done. Don't forget the God who took you out of the land of Egypt and into the promised land. Remember the faithfulness. Remember the strength of God. Don't forget. But a lot of times, the older we get, the less filled with faith we are. The more we want to play it safe, the more we guard our money, the more we guard our time, the less we want to get involved. And it's the young who show us the way. So Saul says, go, and the Lord be with you. And then he also tells him, you need to wear my armor. Verse 38. Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor. And he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, I cannot go out with these, for I have not tested them. So it wasn't that he was like tiny and they were huge on him. They were unfamiliar to him. He wasn't a soldier. So David put them off. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand and he approached the Philistine. How do you think Saul felt about that? He was given the best armor, the king's armor, which is an equivalent to the sophisticated ways of man. This is the way you must fight. This is the way that everybody fights. And David says, this isn't me. Because David didn't go into battle with great weaponry. In fact, let's add up. How many weapons did David go into battle with? How many? 5? 6?
8?
8? So, 2? So here's my count, and you can do it however you want. I say 7, or you can say 1. 5 stones, 1 sling, and his omnipotent, all-powerful, almighty God. Or you can just say 1. It didn't matter what the weapon was. It was who was behind the power of the event that was going on. So, verse 41. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. It's like, you brought a kid to me? And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. And David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear and with a javelin. You come with all the great methods of warfare, the best weapons you can find and all your expertise. But I come to you with a sling and stones. No, he doesn't say that, does he? But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will smite you, strike you down, and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. The reason this is going to happen is so that everybody's going to know there's a God in Israel, and that all his assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and with spear, not with the methods of men. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. It's like an awesome talk from this young man who says, you're going to see today that this isn't about weapons. This isn't about your expertise. This isn't about all your awards. This is about a God who is far more powerful than you. Goliath is offended. Goliath tries to intimidate David, curses at him. And David makes it simple. It's not about the sophistication of the weapons, but it's about the power of my God. And God is going to get all of the glory. And everybody's going to know that he's the great God of Israel because of what's about to happen here. And we find in verse 48 that David runs to Goliath. No fear, just expectation of what God will do. And men, I want you to hear this. On the other side of courage, God is there. Sometimes we don't see God in a powerful way because we don't take a step of courage. We stay here, we play it safe, and we go by the methods of conventional wisdom. It's not till we take that step and have courage that we see God work in a powerful way. Faith, I remember at times at the church I pastored in Colorado, Mission Hills, where we stepped out in some big steps of faith. I remember having prayer times with our elders and decided that I know we don't have the money to do this, but God's putting this on our heart and we're going to step out. And it was a significant addition to a budget that was already been set. And we would step out in faith. And it's amazing how God on the other side of that would meet that. We would step out in faith in very tough decisions at times. God on the other side would be there and do incredible things through that. Step out in faith to do what's right personally. And you see God work on the other side of that. But when you stay away from courage, because you know that's a tough place to be. But I also told you at the beginning that when I stepped out in courage in different places in my life, those are some of the toughest times in my life too. But God met me on the other side and met us on the other side. On the other side of courage, God is there. Look at verse 50. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. And the Philistines saw that their champion was dead. They fled. And the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistine as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Shaaraim as far as Gath and Ekron. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their camp. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. What happens on the other side of courage? What happens? The enemy runs away. The Israelite army runs toward. All of a sudden, they have this renewed sense of courage because they've seen the courage of David, and that bolsters their courage. There is a celebration. David brings Goliath's head to Jerusalem. That was quite a moment. And due to David's courage, the entire army has now renewed courage. And sometimes we just have to see the courage of another person and say, okay, if they can do that, I can do that too. So I want us to ponder a few things before I close. Four specific things to ponder. Number one is difficult situations rarely go away. They just rarely go away. We hope they go away. We hope somehow they'll just be taken care of. It could be your marriage. I heard a guy tell a story just 2 days ago about how his marriage was starting to drift. Things were not going so well. But he just kind of put his head in the sand because he didn't want to deal with it. And then everything fell apart. He says, if I would have just leaned into it, I think we would still be together. But he just hoped it would get better because he didn't want to face the hard conversations. We often sweep the stuff that's really hard under the rug, but it's still under the rug. And it'll come back to bite us. For 40 days, these guys heard this situation and they were paralyzed in their fear. It took one person just to say, wait a minute, what are you guys doing? Is God bigger than this or not? Can God handle this or not? Is he a big God or is he not? And we often are paralyzed by our fear and we don't move forward because we don't deep down trust in a huge God. I remember again when I was in Colorado, we were considering relocating our church. It had been in its location for 68 years. And we were running up against all sorts of problems from the city about expansion. And so I was beginning to just spend time with the Lord. And I was wondering if someone were putting a round peg in a square hole with the city. And I wondered if we should actually relocate. And I was getting ready to actually talk to the elders about that. I was afraid about that because a lot of them have been at the church, like many of you at your church, been there for a long time. and how would they even handle a thought like this? And I went on a walk very early in the morning. It was still dark when I left, and when I got back to the house, it was still dark. It was that early in the morning, and I got to the driveway after I got back from this walk, just pouring my heart out to the Lord about these things, and I'm on the driveway getting ready to go back in the house, and I'm stretching before I go in, and I look up, and the sky, the Colorado sky, is just filled with stars. And I just smiled, and I went, oh, you've done bigger projects than this before. And that helped me a lot. I mean, what we were going through was like little compared to what God can do. Just a perspective. Oh my gosh. By the way, we did relocate. And then God exploded the ministry. I'm not saying that you guys should do that. I'm just saying that was our situation. Guest speakers come in and say things. And you're like, dummy, do you have any idea what we're talking about in our elder meetings? I have no idea. I really don't. So difficult situations rarely go away. Number two, the courageous of the Bible often needed pep talks. The courageous of the Bible often needed pep talks. Let me explain what I mean. God told Moses in Exodus 4, when he said, I really don't want to go before Pharaoh, he said, I will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say. God said to Gideon in Judges chapter 6, surely I will be with you and you will defeat Midian as one man. He had to tell him that because he really didn't want to face it. God told Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 7, do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you. He helped Paul by saying, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. 2 Corinthians 12. God said to Joshua, as you're going to get ready to go into the promised land, be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Joshua 1:9. He says to all of these great people of courage that we talk about so highly, he says, fear not. The courageous of the Bible often needed a pep talk. Maybe tonight's the pep talk from God to you to face what you need to face, regardless. Number three, simple trust is more difficult to put on than complex armor. Simple trust is more difficult to put on than complex armor. So often we are trying to figure out how to accomplish things by all of our own methods, all our own strategies. The complexity of life, like an armor of Saul. And David just takes all of that off and he says, I'm just going to do this the way I know how to do it. I'm going to do it simply. I'm just going to have a sling. I'm going to have some rocks and I'm going to go with my God. And I'm going to trust him. Simple trust is more difficult to put on than complex armor. Because everybody around you will say, don't do it that way. That's not very smart. Do it this way. This is the proven way. This is what the experts say. This is how the books lay it out. I can promise you that if today we had the same kind of situation where it's going to be a one-on-one and the countries would, you know, be subservient to the others, that we would armor our person to the T. There's no way that our president's going to let some young guy go in there with a sling and some stones. Right? But sometimes simple trust is the best way to go to show that God is who he is. Number four, I've said this before, but God works most powerfully on the other side of courage. He works most powerfully on the other side of courage. Sometimes he just waits for us to act, and then he shows his power because we're willing to finally step out in faith in him. It proves that he's the one who did it, and not us. And so my question as I close is, what do you need to face regardless? I guess almost everyone in this room have something that we don't want to face right now, but needs to be faced. What do you need to face regardless? Let's pray. Lord, you know every single person in this room. You know what each one is facing. You know the fear that might be there or the confusion of what to do. Lord, maybe some of them haven't even prayed to you, haven't even thought to come to you with their situation. Or they think there's no way that this simple method would work. I got to figure out all these other things. Whatever it might be, Lord, I pray that each one of us would trust you, the great and most powerful being in all of the universe. The one that when we look up at the stars, we say, oh yeah, you've done bigger things than I'm ever going to face. And to face, Lord, what needs to be faced, and trust you for the outcome on the other side. Thank you, Lord, for being there for us in the toughest of times. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.